Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
It's like this week is the second part of last week's sermon, and last week's sermon was the second part of the week before that, and they kind of all run together. So I want to go back and give you the very last paragraph from last week's message, being people of the future. So you remember, 2 weeks ago it was people of confidence. We're people of confidence because we're people of the future. And today we're going to talk about people of prayer. So all of that, of course, weaves right together. That's why we're people of confidence. That's why we can stand firm. This is where we ended last week. So let me give you this as a beginning to today. There are lots of reasons to be anxious today. Ebola, ISIS, school shootings, corrupt politicians, diminished cultural morality. We could add to that this morning, apartment fires in Portland, missing lobstermen off Matinicus Island, and other concerns that lay heavy on our hearts today. But Paul wants to tell us to press forward toward the goal, to take hold of the prize, to forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead. And in the midst of these uncertain times, we are people of the future. We are people who have read the last chapter. We are people who know how the story ends. And our eye toward the future helps us to navigate the present. End quote. So last week, we looked at the last half of Philippians chapter 3. I suggested to you the reason we were people of confidence is because we were people of the future. Our certain hope in the return of Christ, our certain hope in the resurrection of the dead, these are sufficient to help us through the day-to-day realities in which we find ourselves. And we're also people of prayer. The words of the song we just sang, we know this. When we are weak and heavy laden, when we have trials and temptations, when we have sadness and grief, when our friends abandon us, when it seems like there's trouble everywhere, we are reminded to take it to the Lord in prayer. And let me just say this, by prayer this morning, I'm not only talking about prayer time on Sunday morning, although that's part of it. I'm not only talking about offering table grace before we eat a meal. I'm not only talking about morning or evening prayers as you read scripture and do your devotional practices. I'm not only talking about those things. You understand what I'm saying? I am talking about those things, but we shouldn't limit ourselves to those things. Because when I want to talk about prayer today, I want us to think in terms of this continual and ongoing dialogue with God, a constant dependence upon God throughout the day. I want us to begin to think of prayer as an attitude, a posture, a perspective, if you will, that prayer is not something we do when we've tried everything else and it hasn't worked, right? Prayer is not the last resort. Prayer is what we do at the beginning and the middle and the end of the situation we face. Prayer is this ongoing dialogue approach to life in which we're in constant communion with God, continually living and moving in the Spirit of God. Now, a life of prayer, then, will likely include prayer on Sunday morning and table grace before we eat and extended times of personal private prayer in the morning and in the evening. But it will also include this constant communion with God. Prayer will include giving thanks for the food you're about to eat. But it will also include giving thanks for the job you have, the vehicle you drive, even if it breaks down a bit, even the family members you have who maybe drive you crazy a little bit. Prayer will include all of those things as well. Brother Lawrence put it this way: there is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. There is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. That's what we're talking about this morning when we say that the people of God are people of prayer. It's likely, I don't know for sure, but I sense from reading Paul, it's likely that this is the sort of prayer life that Paul has experienced in his own life and ministry, and the sort of prayer life he is calling the Philippian believers to experience. Before I read our lesson today, I just want to remind you a little bit of the context. Paul is probably writing this letter while he's under arrest, right? And he is writing to a church that is struggling with unity, but also a church that is probably facing the threat of persecution. So author and audience alike, they have every reason to be anxious, right? Author and audience alike have every reason to be worried. Author and audience alike have every reason to lose sleep. But when Paul writes, he exhorts them not to be anxious at all. Here's what Paul writes, Philippians chapter 4, today verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Whew. It was such a great passage, Philippians 4, right? Hard to even think we're just going to do one sermon on those five or six verses. It starts, there's so many great quotes, and it starts with this wonderful exhortation, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. I will say it again, rejoice. Right? Rejoice in the Lord when things are going well. I will say it again, rejoice. No, that's not what he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's so important to Paul. He wants to make sure we get the point. He repeats himself, right? He says it again. Rejoice. We don't just get to rejoice when things are going well, right? But when things are going badly. We don't just rejoice in the Lord when Christians are in the cultural majority. But even at those times when it seems like we are in the minority. We don't just rejoice in the Lord when we have food on our table or a well-paying job, but we rejoice in the Lord when we are hungry, and even if we aren't sure where the next paycheck might come from. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, don't rejoice in your circumstances, but rejoice in the Lord. I mean, that's the emphasis of this passage. Don't rejoice in your circumstances, rejoice in the Lord, and do it always. It's really a reminder, I pointed this out a couple weeks ago, right? That we don't get to say, hey, things are going well, I must be doing something right, and God is blessing me, any more than we get to say, hey, things are going well, I must be doing something right because things are going so badly and the enemy must be attacking me. That's rejoicing in our circumstances, right? That's evaluating our life based on what's going on around us. Paul is saying, you don't rejoice in your circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord. We don't base our perspective on our circumstances, but on what God is doing and what God has done. Christians aren't always good at taking this advice, are we? We're not always good at being people who rejoice in the Lord no matter what. Sometimes our perspective shifts, and me too. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we get frustrated. Sometimes we even get angry at the way things are going around us, but Paul wants us to keep our eyes not on the circumstances, but to keep our eyes on God and to rejoice in the Lord. And this perspective then informs the way that we talk. It informs the way we interact with people. It informs the way we look at the world around us. I'm going to punctuate each point this morning with reading for you from Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message. So I'm just going to read for you again those couple of verses, this time now as Eugene Peterson translates it. This is how he writes it. Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. Make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side, working with them and not against them. Help them see that the master is about to arrive. He could show up any minute. And this is a reminder that we can rejoice in the Lord because we are people of the future, that we are straining forward toward what is ahead, right? That we eagerly await a Savior from heaven. Jesus is about to arrive and he could show up any minute. And it's because of this future perspective that Paul wants to encourage us. So he continues in verse 6. And Paul says, do not be anxious about most things, but in some situations present your requests before God. That was a test to see if you're still listening to me, right? Paul says, do not be anxious about most things, but in some situations present your requests. No. Do not be anxious about the insignificant things, but in most situations you should present your requests. No. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I don't even dare ask for a show of hands this morning. Do you ever get anxious? Seems like either every hand goes up or I figure out who's not paying attention in the room, right? No. Do you ever worry? Do you ever have sleepless nights? I've learned I'm not very good about saying no to things. My parents are here this morning, and that was my father laughing right there. I'm not very good at saying no to things, which means I tend to overcommit myself to stuff. Those of you who've seen me operate over time know that this is true about me. There's another problem that is compounded with that. I also tend to procrastinate. So an overcommitting procrastinator is a massive recipe for anxious and sleepless nights, right? I mean, you get behind, the work piles up, you start to fret, you worry, you lay in bed, you think of all the things you need to do, you start writing lists in your head, and sometimes if you've done this, you're so paralyzed with indecision and uncertainty and so paralyzed by everything in the situation that suddenly we just find ourselves unable to function. It's like the world is just kind of caving in on us and we don't know what to do. I'm not alone in that, right? I see a couple head nods around the room. Okay. I've gotten better at this over time. I've learned it's okay to say no to things. I try to get a handle on my tendency toward procrastination. But there are still times when I find myself lying in bed and fretting about the things I need to do. Now, sometimes, hear me say this, sometimes we are the cause and the solution to our own problems, right? We are both the cause to our problem and we are the solution to our problem. I can't just simply pray and expect my procrastinated projects to suddenly complete themselves, right? The lawn is not going to mow itself. The sermon never writes itself. God expects me to participate in the solution to my own problem. And then there are the other times we have to be willing to ask others for help, right? That we have to be willing to ask somebody else to help us get out of these holes. Brother George, I am not good at installing toilets, so I hope you don't ask me to help install the toilets. I didn't mind unloading them from your truck, but I'm probably not the guy. But that means we need to have help to do the projects we're going to do, right? And even though we might pray about them, God often has people lined up who are the answer to our prayers. God often has people in place who are the answer to our prayers if only we will ask, if only we will be open to help from others. I suspect in a room full of people who've gone to church a lot, you've probably heard this story about the guy who was caught in the flood, right? The first the emergency warning sounded, I see some head nods already, so I'm going to tell the story in brief. The emergency warning sounded, he prayed and decided God was going to deliver him, so he stayed put in his house. And then an ambulance came by and they said, we need you to go, you need to move, the floodwaters are rising. But he said, oh no, I prayed and I'm going to trust God to save me. And the floodwaters rose, he moved up to the second floor of his house and a canoe came by, right? Canoe comes by and says, sir, we got to get you out of the house. Get in the canoe. He says, no, I've prayed. God's going to deliver me. I'm staying put. You go help somebody else. And finally, the floodwaters rise to the point the man's standing on the roof of his house. There's a helicopter coming by with a rope. They want him to get in the basket and go up to the helicopter, but he is confident that God is going to answer his prayer and deliver him, so he stays put. The waters rise. The man goes to heaven. He asks God, why didn't you deliver me? And God says, I sent you a warning, an ambulance, a canoe, and a helicopter. What more were you looking for? And the point of the old story, and I apologize for the old worn-out sermon illustration, but the point of the story is we have to participate in our own deliverance, and we have to accept help as it comes to us, willing to ask for and receive help from others. So sometimes I'm the cause and the solution to my own problem. Sometimes I need to ask others to help me with my problem, but also there are times, right, when the circumstance is completely outside of our control. There are times when the only way out is divine intervention, and even then, even in those most dire of circumstances, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but be people of prayer. He says, don't worry, but present your requests to God with thanksgiving. Now that's interesting, isn't it? I mean, here I am. I'm in a situation where I'm anxious. I'm paralyzed by indecision. It's completely out of control. I have no way to solve this problem on my own. I'm overwhelmed. And what does Paul want me to do? Thank God? Paul wants me to rejoice in the Lord. That's where my salvation comes from. Paul wants me to pray with thanksgiving, as so I can trust God to deliver me and accomplish his good and best purposes. Why? How can I do this? Because our eye is on the future. We know the master is about to arrive. Indeed, he could come at any minute. And with that eternal perspective, even our complicated situations begin to become even less significant. So verses 6 and 7, here's how Eugene Peterson translates it. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Don't you love that? Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. This is a shift in perspective that helps us not to be anxious, but to trust God. When we center our life around Christ, he displaces the worry and anxiety that we face because we know we can trust him. Beverly already read for us this morning those wonderful words of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus tells us to look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. He asks us, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? He tells us not to worry about what we eat or drink or what we wear, because God knows we need all these things. And elsewhere, Jesus reminds us that we are worth more than many sparrows. Instead of worrying, Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God, to trust God to take care of everything else. Have you ever noticed, maybe it's not true for you, it's true for me, the things I worry about the most are actually probably the things I can't control, the things I have absolutely nothing to do with. It's kind of funny. I wrote this on Thursday or Friday. It's that time of year where I start to continually worry about the weather. Right? I mean, you just have absolutely no idea how frustrating it is for pastors when one of these winter storm systems and patterns starts to set up and it seems like they land on the same night of the week every single week. You're concerned for people's safety, but you want to gather and you want to worship, and there's this frustration of, I don't know what Sunday's going to look like, and I don't know how to put all this together, and I don't know who's going to... You really have no idea. It causes great worry and stress for pastors. Pray for your pastor when there's a storm, okay? You know, I've lived in Maine almost my entire life. I've been a pastor in Maine for 14 some odd years. And you'd think I'd finally learn that worrying about the weather doesn't do a bloomin' thing. By the way, while we're on the topic, here's the deal, okay? This is the deal. If Matthew, Daniel, and I can make it to church, we're having church, all right? If we can get in the door, turn on the electricity, and have church, we're going to have church. I don't want to make it too easy for you to stay home. We need you here. I don't want to make it too easy for you to stay home. But if you can't come out, don't risk yourself. Turn on the computer. If you have electricity and internet, and you just join us online. And that's the winter cancellation plan this year, all right? As long as Matthew and Daniel and I can be here, we're having church with whoever shows up, and the rest of you can show up in your living room. That's the plan. But, you know, I say all that. It's not just weather, right? We worry about our health, worry about our job, we worry about the stock market, we worry about our children. We could go on and on and on. And really, are any of those things in your control? Not a one. We worry about our country, we worry about our world. Are any of those things in your control? Not a one. Paul simply wants us to put our worries in God's hand. And when we do, we can invest ourselves fully in the kingdom of God. And we can do the things that we can do. And that brings Paul to those last couple of verses. And you know, this is where Paul goes in the last couple of verses. He says, whatsoever things are evil, whatsoever things are bad, whatsoever societal... Are you paying attention? Right? Okay. Consider the sin in the world and the deception and spend all your time and energy fretting about what's in the newspaper. No, no. Whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent or praiseworthy, think on those things. You know, it's really funny because those couple of verses are ones that youth pastors are so guilty of just pulling out of context. And when I was in youth ministry, this is what, you know how youth ministers and youth pastors and camp counselors use these verses? We read the verses and we tell the junior high boys to clean up their jokes. And we read the verses and we tell senior high boys to clean up their thought life. And we tell, I don't mean to pick on the guys, the girls could probably hear that too. And we say, you know, watch your entertainment and the music you listen to and the movies you watch. And that's true. I think that's true. But we suddenly limit this to our entertainment and those sorts of things. And while it's certainly appropriate, what's the context of this passage? The context of this passage is not worrying. The context of this passage is trusting God. The context of this passage is about thinking about God's kingdom and being people of prayer and forward-thinking people instead of fretting around about the world around us. This isn't just about what movie I choose to go to in the theater. This is about my perspective on how I read the newspaper or when I watch the news. These are verses that remind me not to worry about the bad things in the world, not to focus my attention on those things, but to give thanks for God's blessings. These are verses that remind us to keep our eyes open for what God is doing. These are verses that remind us to be optimists in God's grace. Potentialists, if you will, looking for what God can do when he interacts with the situation. This is why we don't worry, because we focus our attention on what God is doing. But I have to be honest. I listen to Christians talk or read what they write on their social media accounts, and I do it myself. We fret about the things going on around us. We don't always do a good job with these verses, do we? I'm not just talking, again, about what we read or watch on TV. I'm talking about the way in which we look at the world around us. When we look at the world, do we train ourselves to look for what God is doing? Do we train ourselves to see God's intervention in the situation? Or do we settle for focusing on the bad things that are happening? Paul says, think about the things that are true and lovely and noble and pure and right. Think about what God is doing. Now, this perspective is going to take practice, my friends, because everyone else out there, the media, the newspaper, everyone else with a doomsday perspective is going to make it tough for us to honor these verses. We have to practice looking for God's hand at work. We have to practice having open eyes and ears. We have to practice looking for divine intervention. But as we practice, we get better at it. And it helps us to pray with thanksgiving, and it helps us to worry less. So the last couple verses in the passage, this is how Eugene Peterson translates it. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. The best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. This is what it means to be people of God today, to be people who rejoice, who pray with thanksgiving, and who keep our eyes in tune with what God is doing, to rejoice in the Lord always, to offer our prayers with thanksgiving, to see the ways that God is already at work to bring about our deliverance. And so instead of being a people given to anxiety, we place ourselves in the hands of a loving and trustworthy God who knows what we need before we know we need it. Instead of running after the things of this world, we seek first the kingdom of God. Instead of looking around us to see the negative, we focus our attention on the glimmers and the glimpses of the kingdom of God breaking in upon us. For the Master is near. Indeed, he could come at any minute. So as we gather in prayer today, certainly we're going to bring our cares and our concerns to the Lord. But I also want to invite you to gather and color those prayers with thanksgiving, to give thanks for the things that God has already done in your life, the ways in which you see his hand at work in the present. And as we do, may we cast all of our cares on him, and may Christ help us shape our worries and our anxieties into prayers and praises.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.